exact opposite. I think what happens is some of that arrogance gets boiled out of you, and or maybe confidence, use a positive word. Some of the confidence that you may have gets boiled out of you, and you, and it gets a little bit harder to present lessons when you realize how deficient you are. We did. I have to bring it up again. Dan was just—he was a breath of fresh air, an encouragement, a shot of adrenaline, a big boost of hallelujah. And it was good to have him. And you know, it's funny because you know when you are standing up here looking out, you make eye contact and you see people, and you get a lot of feedback from people. Both sometimes when you need to clarify something because you get that funny look in their face, or they're smiling and you can audibly hear the amen coming out of them, but you know, your wife doesn't want to, you know, scream out in the auditorium. And so you can really do get a lot of feedback, and Dan made comments to many that I heard, you know, that he was really encouraged by the attentiveness of the congregation and how it was received. But it was just excellent lessons, and I need to hear them. Even as this lesson is one I need to hear, and as you know is my custom, what I talk about is what I need to hear. And with what's going on in, I would say my life, but it's this country, we're all struggling through so many different things. You know, people are losing their jobs or losing their homes. What used to be secure, we had a degree of confidence in our environment, maybe a false sense of security, but regardless, we had some confidence in it, is being shaken. You know, what this country was founded on is now being attacked, and sometimes very pointedly and viciously. And so, I mean, I went through so many different topics to talk about. I get frustrated a lot. I get to the point where I can't even turn on the radio now. And I'm starting to make a commitment to myself to just not listen to it anymore, because the end result, I'm not encouraged and uplifted. You know, it's doing nothing for building up the spirit. It's not. And so at some point, you know, in my life, and I would encourage you, at some point in your life, you have to decide, am I going to keep doing what discourages me, or I'm going to change it? And I'm going to start changing it. So I'm not going to talk about frustration. And I'm not going to talk about anger. And I'm intimately aware of anger and the effect it has on me and my family and friends, being both subject to it and subjecting others to it. And I could tell you a lot of good ways to get angry. But again, I don't think that would help you. What I need is forgiveness. You know, when we look at the fruits of the Spirit, you know, the positiveness that God says that if we live by the Spirit, these things come about in our life because we are walking in the light, we're walking in the Spirit, and therefore these positive attributes that we see become a very strong part of our life. And in that charity, that kindness, that hospitality, that love that we must have as God loved us so much that he gave up his son, that we should have that same love for one another. And so keep forgiveness in your mind. That's as much as I will bring you into the maze of Bill's mind. My point is, remember how much you have been forgiven. And I think we struggle with that, especially, and I'm not picking on anybody, but especially if you've been raised in a good home with godly Christian parents, and that you obeyed the gospel early in life, you may not have had a lot to repent of. You may not be what Paul wrote the Corinthians in chapter 6, in verse 9-10. And that such were you, murderers, effeminates, homosexuals, liars. But such were some of us, were me. And so do we forget whence we've come? Because my struggle, and it's odd because it's a strength and it's a weakness, as so often is the case. My whole life, I have been able to get over being mad quick. Getting mad, I get over it quick. I get mad quick, I get over it quick. I have an older brother that is, he is a thorn in my side. And even as a youth, and I mean under teens, he would do things that would just rightly anger you. You know, you were poorly treated. Amen? And one time, and of course I was not raised according to scriptures, and one time I thought, I'm going to stay mad. And I'm a determined fellow. I am going to be immovable. I am mad. It wasn't 5 minutes. And I'm off. I don't even remember what I was mad about. And I literally forgot all about it. And I have been blessed with that. But it's the kind of forgetfulness, it's the kind of forgiveness that man is common with. It's not God's forgiveness. See, God's forgiveness is something totally different than our forgiveness. And we really don't have a clue as to the type of forgiveness God gives. Because we've never been sinned against like he has. We have done such harm to him. And all he wants us to do is repent. He is longing to forgive the worst of the criminals, the worst of the sinners. The centurion, when he was at the feet of Jesus and he saw how he died, and he said, certainly this man was innocent. God rejoiced that he saw that. That this man who he just assisted in crucifying, he realized done nothing wrong. And whether he ever came to the knowledge of the truth or not, I don't know. But that forgiveness that God offers, has offered to us, sometimes I think we forget really what it cost. God warned us in Matthew chapter 24, and it's just talking about really the area of the destruction of Jerusalem and the second coming. And starting in verse 9, it says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so we're warned that love will grow cold. You know, before the end comes. And so we're here. You know, it's still before the end. Has our love grown cold? Does our love bear all things, believe all things, hope all things? If you want to turn to Luke chapter 7, Jesus many times tried to use the current circumstances and predicaments of the Pharisees, the scribes, the tax collectors, the relationships that they had between them, to break through that callousness that existed in the hearts of the religious leaders of that time. And verse 36, it says, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him, Jesus, to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Very interesting that that's how she is identified, who was a sinner. And when she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he thought to himself, this man were a prophet, he would know who it was and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered Simon, said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. He said, a money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. I'm kind of surprised he was honest enough with himself that he gave an honest answer. But you can see his timidity. It's a logical conclusion that if you owe more and that debt is forgiven you, you are more thankful. You just are. And if it gets to the point where it's impossible to pay the debt and it's forgiven, there is no way that you are able to pay it and it's forgiven. What love do you have for that person who has forgiven the debt? So have love grown cold? Have we forgotten how much we've been forgiven? Do we feel like we've been forgiven little? Jesus goes on to say, trying to get Simon to get his point, in verse 44, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and has wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kisses, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And that was blasphemy to them, for Jesus to say those things. But the reality was, as Jesus said, her sins, which were many, I mean, the implication is that she was a harlot. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. I wonder if Simon ever got the point. And that really, that his sins were as scarlet. They were the same. Maybe different, but the same. And I think we struggle with that as well. We struggle with really forgiving. And I think a big part of that is because we really have not been sinned against. Certainly not like God has. And I don't mean an ouch or that's inconvenient, but injured in a way that you cry out to the Lord because it was so bad. The injury, the offense, what was done to you was so bad that you don't know how you can bear it. And I think that's why we struggle with being able to forgive. Because we get good at what we practice. And we just don't get the practice of forgiving offenses like that because in all reality, we don't get offended like that frequently. And we hope and we pray that we never do. We don't want to be confronted with murder, with rape, with adultery. That's not what we want. We want a blessing. And God certainly has blessed us. But if we receive some of the evil, maybe we would be more inclined to be forgiving and to take less of offense at a slight or a misstatement. Or we knew what they meant and we gave the benefit of the doubt, which we're told to do anyway. But I think it's very natural that we struggle with it and we struggle with forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, many times when we go to Matthew 18, we're talking about how we discipline. But it's the whole chapter is about relationships. It starts off with the disciples asking, who's greatest? Who's greatest in the kingdom? Jesus warns them about stumbling blocks, sheep going astray and the value of that one sheep, about sin and discipline and winning a brother back. And again, keep in mind forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21, Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven? And Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to seven, but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven will be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, the one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. And that was the proper response. This was a debt the man could not pay. There was no way that he was going to be able to close the account with his master because it was just far too much. Did you feel that way when you were called out of the world? Was there a debt that was so insurmountable that you knew it couldn't be paid? You know, I think a lot of times coming out of dark places helps to give you the perspective, as Ross has been talking about light and being lights of the world. And he accurately quoted what we talked about. And what he didn't say is, I'm afraid of the dark now. And for good reason. Because bad things hide in the dark. Period. Brother Lee mentioned to me this morning, so if you don't know this about him, he was a miner. Now, if you want to be in a dark place, you go down into a coal mine a mile below the surface. And that is the absence of light. And that is darkness. And so if we have that contrast, if that's been forgiven us, it should make it easier for us to forgive others. Because just in contrast, if you compare it, there's just no comparison. I mean, how do you compare forgiving a dollar debt versus 19 trillion? I think we probably all could forgive a dollar. We might even be able to forgive thousands of dollars and be okay with it because we could afford to suffer the loss. But 19 trillion? Come on, give me at least a percent of it back. Or I'm gonna need to sell you. So I can see this idea. I struggled when I was a non-Christian, the mindset of a Christian, because it was an incomplete mindset. And I've shared this with you before, the song Amazing Grace, to save a wretch like I, and I just never understood how a person could think of himself as wretched, detestable, as unworthy. I did not understand that as a non-believer, but I do now. You know, when Jesus was mocked, it was us doing it. When he was flogged, it was us beating him. And so if we keep that in mind, that when we are outside of God's grace and remember what he has forgiven us, and they are different values. We've been forgiven different things. But if we always have that in our mind of obeying God and forgiving like we want to be forgiven, to overlooking a trespass, to treating someone with gentleness or kindness or love, forgiveness comes a lot easier, a lot easier. Luke chapter 18. verse 13, Jesus is giving an account of two men who approach God in prayer. Verse 13, it says, but a tax collector standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, have mercy. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, I'll tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This was a man who wholly and completely understood he was without hope. This tax collector knew that his garments were as vile to God, and was not even able to look up from prostrating himself. Going on, or really it starts before that in verse 9. And it says, Jesus was telling this parable to the people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to, to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. And the Pharisee is saying, I'm just not that bad of a person. In fact, I'm pretty good. But Jesus said that the tax collector left justified, not the Pharisee. The rest of the story of Matthew chapter 18 in verse 28 tells the rest of the story of that servant who was forgiven the debt. Verse 28 says, but the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slaves fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have shown mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? See, he had forgotten the forgiveness that he had received. Or maybe really never acknowledged it. Maybe in his mind, it wasn't even his debt that was being paid. And so he felt no obligation to pay it. Question is, do we ever feel like that? The debt that we owed has been paid, but we cannot forgive a debt to us. God warns us many times in the scriptures about harming, about putting stumbling blocks, obstacles in front of children, brethren, other people's way. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. And he says this a couple times in the beginning of Matthew. It says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Verse 10, he says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that there are angels in heaven continually seeing the face of my Father who is in heaven. Romans chapter 14 starts off in verse 1, says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. And going on to verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for his master is able to make him stand. And God tells us it's unavoidable. It's inevitable that stumbling blocks are going to come. They're going to happen. What God encourages us, what God tells us to do is don't you be the cause of them. Don't you be the cause of the stumbling blocks. So let me ask you a question. I went in and I pulled out several that we have as examples in the scripture. John chapter 8, woman caught in adultery. And she's brought before Jesus. She's caught in the very act. Grateful for the forgiveness or not? I would say loves much. Her life was gone. The consequence for adultery was being stoned to death. She was guilty. I mean, the reason they brought her forward was unrighteous, but she was guilty. So what she was forgiven, does she love little or a lot? The woman with the hemorrhage that Dan spoke about, with a 12-year hemorrhage that reached up and just touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed immediately. Love little, love a lot. Probably a lot. The lame man who was let down on the pallet by four friends that thought enough of him to put him on a pallet, climb up on a roof, dig a hole in the roof. I really can't envision that while Jesus was in there, the roof falling in on him. But these were the type of friends he had. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, rise, take up your pallet and walk. Little or a lot? Probably a lot. My question to us is, how about you? A little or a lot? I wish I had the answers for how to make it easy. I don't. I do believe God, though. And God gives us some very clear things that helps us to forgive others. He tells us love. You know, love is something that will help us bear all things. But it doesn't make it easy. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, just the description of what love is. It's patient. It's kind. Is not jealous. Does not brag. Is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Speaking of love, it says, love never fails. At the end of the chapter, it says, but now faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest is love. The greatest of these are love. And he tells us that the spiritual gifts will be passing away, but love won't be. This is going to be the thing that binds us together. That by how we love one and show love one towards another, people will look at us and say, they're one of Jesus' disciples. And because love covers multitudes of sin, we're told. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love one for another because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, it seems like our family, it's the hardest to forgive sometimes, but we also get over it sometimes faster. And I think it's because we expect more is what it is. And so sometimes the closer we are, the higher our expectation, the greater the letdown when the expectation is not met. But the thing what God tells us to do is to get over it, to forgive. And I'll tell you, it helps when you keep looking back at what you've been forgiven. As Steve wrote Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, again, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Some translation says it's the free gift of God. not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Going back to verse 1 of Ephesians 2, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 5 goes on to say, by grace you have been saved. And it's not to exclude the other elements that we're supposed to, in obedience, do. But we cannot earn this. There's nothing that we can do that would make us worthy for the gift. But there is a lot expected that we do, because we are created for his workmanship. If we don't do it, how do we say we love God? We are no different than what he calls the demons. So remember God's forgiveness for you. Whether it's sins of commission that in weakness you have done, and you know about it, and you're penitent towards it. You're gonna not do it again. Of omission, as Ross was talking about this morning. Things that we ought to do. Practice hospitality. When's the last time you had someone in your house? Hospitality actually means showing kindness to strangers. So when's the last time you had a stranger in your house without the fear of molestation? Because that's our excuse. We had someone living with us back in 89. Not that that's the last time, but back in 89. And at work, topic came up because I was sharing a conversation about Daniel. And they looked at me like I was insane. This is how the world views it. You let a stranger in your house? I said, yeah. Is he there with your wife now? It's like, no, he left with me. I mean, you take precautions. But it doesn't absolve us of the command to show hospitality to strangers. And so we find the way it works. Did we receive a blessing from that? Yes. Did we receive an injury from that? Yes. But God tells you that's part of being in the world. You turn the other cheek and you help someone else. The end of the story in Matthew chapter 18. Verse 34 says, and his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So if it's not for the love and the forgiveness that you've received, remember the judgment. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Don't stand there and defend bad behavior. Change it. We can all get better. You know, if you're outside of God's love, he does not desire that for you. Whether you've never named Christ as Lord and Messiah, or whether you have, he doesn't want you to be outside of his love. He loved us so much, and it's really unfathomable, indescribable, as Dan put it, that our God, who created everything, you think about it, created it for us so that we could live. And then he gave us his son so we could live eternally with him. Oh, what love, matchless love, that Jesus died for us. If you're not a Christian, he implores you, do some studying. There is no other hope in no other name other than Jesus. And his desire is for your salvation. If you're struggling, and we can help in any way, you know, we have hard times. But a family hangs together in hard times. If we can do anything to help you, come forward while we stand and while we sing.